I want to speak this morning on the subject of don't waste your providence. Don't waste your providence. And if you would, look with me at this passage here in Psalm 57. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful. David is crying before the Lord. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in Thee, yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Set on fire by their passions. They're very angry and bent on destruction. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great under the heavens, and Thy truth under the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. If you would once again, notice verses 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High. And this is the phrase here I want you to see. Unto God that performeth all things for me. Let's pray together once again. Now, Father, I believe in the Holy Ghost. And, Father, I would pray that this morning that You would come and help through Your Spirit. Spirit of God, I need You. And Lord, we pray this morning that You might fall upon this place by Your Spirit. And Lord, that You would quicken our understanding. Help us, Lord, to wrap our minds and hearts around the truth of Your Word. We have no confidence in our ability. Our confidence is in the Lord, in the sufficiency of Scripture. And so help Your people, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I would pray that I would give you a greater appreciation for the importance of seeing life from an eternal perspective. Seeing life from an eternal perspective. You know, if there's one thing that I believe that the people of God need these days, and even those who have a Godward, Christ-centered, systematic theology, is we desperately need a lively sense of the sovereignty of God. Now, we can talk about it, and we can dialogue over the theology that God is in control. But I want to ask you something. In your own personal walk with God, do you have a lively sense of the sovereignty of God, that God is at work around you at all times. This is tremendously important because it seems as if our Christianity many times is limited to our cerebral understanding of truth. And yet, things are going on around us. God is in the midst, and we don't recognize His activity in our life. See, many believers who are negligent in understanding what the Scripture says about providence will often blame the devil or themselves for the setbacks in their life. Now, in recent months, I have been reminded of this over and over again. To be quite honest, not to solicit sympathy from anyone, but I've just gone through the greatest trial in my life, and that is my mother was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And it was not easy. Some people are very gentle and compliant. Other people can be very venomous and violent. And my mother's case was the latter. And so, you know, it's not easy to hear your mom, who loved you and lavished you with love, and you loved her, to say to you, I hate you. I wish you'd never been born. And this is what we had to deal with last year in getting her admitted, because I try my best to, my wife and I were willing to bring her into our home, even though it would have limited our lives significantly in the ministry. Yet in seeking counsel from very godly men, they said, you are a steward of your mother. And so we put her in a home just a few miles from our house. And so I try to see her as much as I can. But it was a very painstaking providence. Very painstaking. But God buoyed me up by His grace. And He will do the same for you. Now here is David in our text who has taken refuge in a cave. And just outside the cave, there is Saul and his emissaries who are bent, intent on taking David's life. And David, in the midst of that cave, he acknowledges God's mercy. He cries before the Lord for His mercy. He aligns himself by faith with God. And then it's interesting, what is the driving force behind this is in verse number 2. He's crying with great agony and dependence upon the Lord Most High. But what is fueling this petition is that phrase, unto God that performeth all things for me. Now, David knows that God is going to help him because He has helped him in numerous ways in the past, regardless of the hardships and adversities. Whether God delivered him out of the mouth of the lion or the claw of the bear, David knows that God will either deliver him from this affliction or He will deliver him in this affliction. It does not necessarily mean that he's going to survive, but he knows God is going to be his deliverance if he transitions from this life to the next. And so therefore, I think it's very, very good that we remind ourselves of some of these very pointed and helpful words from A.W. Tozer. Listen to what he says. To the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. He travels an appointed way. The path he treads was chosen for him when as yet he was not. When as yet he had existence only in the mind of God. He goes on to say, brethren, accidents may indeed appear to befall him and misfortune stalk his way, but these calamities shall be so in appearance only and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence and so discover the ends at which He aims. Now this morning, my prayer is that God would be pleased to help you as He is helping me, and I have a great deal more to go in this pilgrimage of providence and understanding the ways of the Almighty. But I want to just kind of give you three thoughts this morning. And first of all, I want to talk for a few moments on the subject of pondering providence. just pondering providence. Now, I want you to use your Bibles, and if you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. The writer says in verse 14, chapter 3, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. You know what he's saying there? Everything in mine and your life, the truth is that eternity is stamped all over it. Eternity is marked all over everything in mine and your life. Whatever he does forever. Nothing can be put to it or anything taken from it. In other words, man cannot alter it. And then he says this, that men should fear before him. Now, this is what God is after, that we might walk in his reverence, that we would walk before him in the fear of the Lord. Pondering providence. Well, first of all, let me begin this morning by giving you a definition of providence, okay? Listen to this for a moment. In Job 23 and verse 14, the Bible says, For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Now, here's the definition, and I can't think of a better, clearer, more concise, and biblical definition of providence than from the writing of John Murray. Now listen to this carefully. Providence is that marvelous working of God by which all the events and happenings in His universe accomplish the purpose He has in mind. Okay? So everything is ordained of God. Now I want you to think with me for a moment. Imagine a world without providence, where everything is left up to chance. Okay, now just imagine that kind of world. You would not want to live in that world. You would not survive in that world. You would literally self-destruct. But imagine a world without providence. A world where there is no order and everything is left up to chance. A world without authority and law enforcement, where everyone is a sex offender and practice their perverted acts openly without restraint. A world where self-indulgence abounds, where cannibalism was essential for survival. A world without law, where there was no sense of moral accountability whatsoever. A world without God, where the events of nature and humanity had no purpose whatsoever. This is a world, friend, without providence. Thank God this morning for providence. The psalmist said in Psalm 115 and verse 3, But our God is in the heavens, He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 14 and verse 24, The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. And then he goes on to say, two verses later, in verse 26, This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Think with me for a moment. It is a very consoling thing to know that God is in control. That no matter how difficult, how adverse the circumstances are in mine and your life, even perhaps this very hour that might take place this afternoon, that God is orchestrating all things after the counsel of His will and not yours and mine. Al Barnes said this, I had infinitely rather be under the operation of a plan or decree where there may be a reason for all that is done though I cannot see it, than to feel that I am subject to the tossings of blind chance where there can possibly be no reason. Now, this is good news. Imagine with me for a moment a world, once again, without providence. And thinking along those lines, have you ever considered what you owe to providence? First of all, friend, you can't be saved without providence. No man has ever been converted without the God orchestrating providence in their life. Listen to this. Acts 13, verse 48, as many as were ordained unto eternal life were saved. They believed. Secondly, we owe much, much outwardly of our sanctification to providence. You remember the story of Spurgeon? Spurgeon reflected back 40 years earlier, and he was convinced that he would have been so puffed up and consumed with pride that God would have never used him. He said, I fear to think what may have happened to me if he, in his situation, would have gone to an institute of higher biblical learning. He was to meet an administrator of a Bible school at a certain place on one occasion, and he came at the appointed hour and did not realize that the man had gotten there a few minutes before him, and the servitor, the maid, had ushered the man into another room. And when Spurgeon knocked at the door, somebody else waited on him and put him in another room, and he sat there for 2 hours as well as the man, and they got up and left at different times. And Spurgeon said, if I would have made that contact, I may have gone on to school. And he said, I'm convinced that I would have not had the ministry that I had today. Now listen, was Spurgeon against Bible school, Bible learning, an institution of higher biblical learning? Absolutely not, friend. But in his case, he said, that would have ruined me. And he said, I owe a great deal of my usefulness to providence. I think of Andrew Bonner, the beloved friend of Robert Murray McShane. When Andrew Bonner was pastoring in Glasgow, Scotland, toward the end of his life, he took ill and passed into eternity. There was a man in his congregation that had deified him. He had so esteemed Andrew Bonner that no preacher could fill the shoes of his pastor. And so he waited to see who they were going to call as their minister. And when they called a man, he came nowhere close to filling the shoes of Andrew Bonner. So this man left the congregation and he visited different churches in Glasgow and could not find anyone that was as effective in ministering to him as his previous pastor. So you know what he did? He resorted to a park in the inner city, and he would leave his home early in the wee hours of the morning and go to this park and sit on a park bench with an open Bible, read the scripture, pray, and worship God, and that was his Sunday morning service. And then he would go home. And this went on for a few months. And one Sunday morning, early that Sunday morning, as his routine was, where he's sitting on his same park bench in the corner of that park, no one is around, with an open Bible, suddenly there's a very distinguished lady that appears pushing a baby stroller. And she happens to push the stroller right up in front of him. And there's a little lad, a little boy, that is standing, walking alongside the stroller. And at that moment, when she stops, oblivious to this man that's sitting on the park bench, she says to the little boy beside the stroller, "Don't lean on Andrew Bonner." You see, the little baby in the stroller was Andrew, and the little boy beside the stroller was Bonner. And the Spirit of God spoke to this man and convicted him that he had been leaning on Andrew Bonner. He got the message. He went back and repented and got under the authority of his previous church. What owe we to Providence? Our sanctification. The songwriter says, "In how firm a foundation, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. Thy flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." This is what God's up to. We owe our service to Providence. You know, over in Eastern Europe, we were up in the Ukraine, and our point man there is a man by the name of John Girardi. And John oversees our other missionaries there in that area of the Ukraine. And John doesn't have a lot of money. He works as a taxi driver. His wife works at a government building. And we as Heart Cry are able to support him some. But he would try evangelistic endeavors by spending money, and they would have singers come in, or they would have someone to come in and share their testimony or to preach, and they'd have to pay the travel expense and then to rent the building in the village. And he says, we noticed that one certain evangelistic event that we did, we had singers come in, we had somebody to come in and share this wonderful testimony of God's saving grace. But he said, we put flyers out in the community. We invited the community to come. And there was only just a few lost people that showed up. And nobody was moved. Nobody was affected. And we spent this money. And we felt like we were just squandering God's funds. And then it wasn't long after that before they had an evangelistic meeting. And this guy, he was heard of among many of the villagers. And so they feel like, well, maybe his name will draw a crowd. And so he came in and he preached, and they only had two lost people show up. And once again, they were unmoved. Well, God is at work in Providence to show him that he doesn't need to depend upon the arm of the flesh to present the gospel of his Son. What begins to happen is in those villages, they are steeped in Orthodox religion. And so the people there, they have to pay the priest for any type of service rendered. They're Orthodox. They go to Orthodox churches, but they got to pay the priest out of their pocket to do their wakes, to do their funerals, to do their weddings. And so John comes forward and said, look, if you'd like me to, you don't have to pay me a dime. I'd be more than happy to come and preach your funerals and preach your weddings and attend the service of your wakes. You know what happened? John said, here we are having evangelistic rallies and only have 2 to 6 lost people show up and nobody's moved. And now he's preaching to crowds of 200 and 300 and 400 that come to these funerals and weddings, and they don't put any restrictions on his message. He preaches the gospel. That's Providence. Answered prayer. We owe so much to Providence. Listen, before we move on, just very quickly, listen to this. When I was in Bible school, I had 2 young men that were really plugged into Christ. There was reality. They loved to pray. I mean, we would spend half nights and whole nights in prayer. And they said to me, I had just gotten married, they said, we miss our times together. Could we get together to pray? I said, sure, let's go to the mountains. So in Bible school there, we drove. I had my old Plymouth Duster, and we drove up through the mountains there, and we're looking for a place to stay. Well, you know, you just can't camp out on just anybody's piece of property. So we're looking for a place and asking God to show us. And we come up on this barn, and on the side of the barn, there's Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I looked at the guys, I said, this must be the place. So we stopped there, and I went up, knocked on this farmhouse door. The lady comes to the door, and she said, can I help you? And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, we're Bible college students, and we just come up here to spend the night. We're going to spend the night in prayer. Is there a place that maybe we could just make camp? And she said, I don't mind you using my property. She said, help yourself. I own so many acres up here toward the mountain. She said, just don't start a fire, though. I said, no problem. So we went up there, and we had our bedding there and something to sit on, and we just rolled that out, and we started talking first thing you know, we're going to the Lord in prayer. So we spent hours in prayer that night, and finally we went to sleep and got up real early the next morning, was praying. We went down off the mountain there, and we went up to thank the lady at the door, and when we did, she says, boy, says, would you come in? She's an older lady now. Says, would you come in? Say, I'd like to fix you breakfast. We said, sure, you know, and she fixed this beautiful farmhouse breakfast, you know. And she started talking to us about the Lord and how God had worked in her life. And she told us that she was watching over her infirm sister who was bedridden. And sure enough, we went in and we met her and we had prayer with her before we left that day. But that morning, she told me a story that I'll never forget. She said, you know, I care for my sister, and just a few years ago, I came down with this crippling arthritis in my hands and fingers. And she said, they became just totally incapacitated. I mean, I had no mobility in my wrist, hands, and fingers. And I went to a doctor to see if they could help me, and they ran all kind of tests. There was nothing that they could really prescribe. They just speculated at things. I did what they told me. But she said, I had no help whatsoever. And she said, I came home and cried before the Lord and said, Lord, I've got to take care of my sister. I need to take care of myself. I can't run this farm, you know, and not have any use of my hands. Lord, would you please help me? Would you heal me? She said, I cried to the Lord for healing. She said, I had no idea that God was going to use the way to heal my hands the way He did. She said, it was so ironic, but it was almost the very day that I prayed that, I went out to the clothesline to hang up my clothes, mine and my sister's clothes. And she said, every time I would go out, I was stung on no other part of my body but on my hands or wrists by a honeybee. And she said, I would go out to take the clothes down, I was stung again by a honeybee. It was remarkable. She wasn't exaggerating. She said, almost every time I was stung, sometimes I was stung twice, but it was always on my hands and wrist. Well, she said, over a few weeks, all of a sudden, I started getting mobility back in my fingers. I could flex my wrist again. They got better and better until finally they were restored. And I went back to my specialist, this doctor, and he was amazed. And he says, have you been on any medication? No. Any special diet? No. She said, but I'm a Christian. I asked God to touch my hands and heal them. But she said, this is the thing that's so remarkable. She said, from the day I prayed that prayer, every time I'd go to the clothesline, I was stung on my hands and wrists by a honeybee. And the doctor's eyes lit up. And he said, you know, just a few days ago, I got a report through my medical network that they have traced the venom of honeybees to the healing of this specific type of arthritis that you have. That's the providence of God, friend. God is using these, at times, painstaking providences to bring about healing in our lives. Now, there's something else, very quickly. Let's consider the design of providence. In Romans chapter 11, in verse 33, the Bible says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, brothers and sisters, the Greek word here, the Greek thought behind this, when it says His ways are past finding out, it literally means they cannot be tracked or traced out. His footsteps cannot be followed. He may do it one way on one occasion and an entirely different, nothing short of radical way on another occasion. The psalmist said in Psalm 77 in verse 19, thy way is in the sea, thy path is in the great waters, thy footsteps are not known. Thy way is in the sea. Friend, you can't get any more vast than that. He does things uniquely according to His own design and purpose. I don't know if you ever saw the old black and white movie or not, Sergeant York. But Sergeant York was converted and, you know, he says in the movie 3 or 4 times, God should do move in mysterious ways. And He does. That's what makes God God. That's what makes Him so glorious. Listen, you know, if I was God, and I'm not meaning to be sacrilegious when I say that, I mean, I would have never used a harlot to preserve the redemptive line of Messiah like he did Rahab. I mean, if I was God, I wouldn't use the woman at the well to give the church an object lesson on worship. I mean, I wouldn't have used or employed a deceiving spirit to speak in the mouths of Ahab's prophets to lead this man into destruction like you find there in 2 Chronicles. I mean, his ways are past finding out. That's what makes him so magnificent. Well, consider the Christ, though, a providence. Let's put Christ right in the center of it because he is providence. You know what Spurgeon said of Christ? He said, the keys of providence swing at the girdle of Christ. And that's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 that in all things he might have the preeminence. Why? Because by him all things consist. All things. Everything is being ordained by the Christ of providence. So, let's move on now, okay? I hope this will be equally encouraging to you. The importance, just for a moment, of plotting your providences. Plotting your providences. Now you say, well, now what do you mean by that? Let's talk for a few moments on the importance of marking your providence. Now, friend, I don't know if you keep a journal or not, or perhaps just a record of what God does in your life. But it's amazing. I think it was either Watson or Flavel who said, providence can always be best read like Hebrew from backwards forwards. When you look back, it's amazing how you just see God at work in your life. It's amazing. But what helps you to remember that is writing down every significant event, every providence in your life, whether minor or major. Okay, so John Flavel says this, for neglect of collecting and communicating such observations, not only ourselves, but the church is greatly impoverished. Now you think about it, where would we be today if we didn't read about the Covenanters and the Reformers and the Puritans and our church fathers and the biblical men and women in Scripture that God inspired to record their providences? We have benefited immensely, brethren. Listen, what are the consequences of not remembering God's comforts? Well, Flavel once again says, when God gives you comforts, it is your great evil not to observe His hand in them. And we'll look more at that in just a moment. But we need to learn to plot our providences. Now, what are the benefits of doing this? How are you going to benefit? And my friend, I can assure you, you're going to benefit, and you're going to benefit profoundly if you do this. Okay? So what are the benefits? Well, first of all, it will strengthen us in times of intense trials. In times of intense trials. You recall your providence. You reflect upon God's goodness and providence. Or if you journal your providences, you pull that thing out and you start seeing how God never failed you, I tell you, friend, it'll thrill your soul. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 143, verses 3 through 5. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Listen to this, brethren. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. But then he says this, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse, the word means ponder, converse with mentally on the work of thy hands. And guess what? God comes and lifts him up. Here's another thing. It will preserve you from evil. It will preserve you from evil. My wife, I met while standing in line at Bible school, and she had some books in her hand, and I had books in my hand. We were waiting to check out. So we start talking, and I can tell that she's rather perplexed. And so she shares with me why she is so troubled. Her aunt and uncle that she was very close to, she received the shocking news that they had filed for divorce. And my wife said to me, she said, I'll tell you something right now. If God ever gives me a husband, it's going to be forever. I am not going to waver from that commitment. I said, wow, that's good. Now, why did she have that conviction? Because of the trauma of the divorce that her aunt and uncle were going through. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm a teetotaler, you know. I don't drink. I don't condemn brethren. I realize you can't prove it's wrong from the Scripture. It, perhaps if you have the liberty of drinking some wine, then that's between you and God. Obviously, drunkenness is a sin. It's an abomination. But let me tell you what's behind, or part of what's behind, why I don't have the liberty of drinking. I grew up in the home of an alcoholic. I know what it is to be verbally, emotionally, and physically abused by an intoxicated father. Did God use that in His overall scheme in the life of Don Curran? Well, I tell you, friend, when I even consider, contemplate the possibility of putting strong drink to my lips, all I have to do is just think for a moment of the providence of God and recall into memory, especially one particular occasion when my mom had packed the car and was ready to leave. And I had to literally tackle my dad because he had a 12-gauge shotgun in his hand. He was going out to blow his brains out. That's a deterrent to my drinking. It's providence. It also imparts conviction to us and our children. Many of you know Bethany Jennings. You're going to get to know her a lot better, aren't you? Well, you know, Bethany's dad is, unless God supernaturally intervenes, he's going home to be with the Lord. And I talk to him quite regularly. But I was down in Bentley, Louisiana, you know. Matter of fact, when you, Brother Tim, and some of the men came down there, and I was sitting right behind Bethany in the morning session, one of the morning sessions. And I just leaned over the pew and I said, Bethany, tell me something. I said, what's God teaching you through this difficult time with your dad, you know, the cancer and battling cancer and all? And she just quickly looked at me and she said, this is what God's showing me. Life is brief and Christ is precious. Amen. That's providence. Here's something else providence does. It reveals the identity of the designer. I don't know if you ever watch the Antique Roadshow on television. Now, I know most of y'all don't do that. I say, man, that's old, traditional, and all. But, you know, I watch that because it intrigues me because these people pick up a piece of junk from yard sales or flea markets, and they bring it in there. And I mean, these guys that are authorities on the subject, they start pointing things out about this object. I mean, there's all these blotches on it, you know, and I mean, abnormal corners. And first thing you know, man, they're bringing out things about this object that this person bought for $2 at a yard sale, and now they say, well, the worth's about $10,000. And I'm saying, that? Well, here's the thing about providence, friend. You know, you don't see a lot of the value of what's going on, but there's a master designer that has composed this thing, that has created that thing, that perhaps you won't really know the infinite worth about it until you get to eternity. But there's a designer behind it, and that's what makes it so valuable. So, something perhaps for the kids and we adults can identify with. Do you remember sometime when you were young, you go into a restaurant and they'd have these little puzzles, you know, waiting for your food. And it was those connecting the dots. And, you know, it was amazing. As a kid, I was so fascinated by that because I would take my pen and start connecting the dots, and all of a sudden an elephant would appear, or a clown or something like that. That is exactly what happens in providence. When you start journaling your providences and you look back over your life and how God has moved, you connect the dots, friend, and you're going to see this glorious picture there that appears before your eyes. It's called the goodness of God. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his day for discerning the weather, but not the signs of the time. I ask you, are we any better that we can supposedly discern the signs of the time, but we can't discern the work of God in providence? So, have you ever noticed the biblical examples of what God commanded people to do in marking their providences? For example, sometimes God told them, He commanded them to build altars. In Judges chapter 6, in verse 24, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Gideon built an altar to commemorate, listen, God's call on him. God answered Gideon's prayer in giving him a sign of peace by consuming the flesh and unleavened cakes on the rock. You find in Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 7, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel because there God appeared unto him. I'm speaking of Jacob now. Jacob, friend, built an altar and called this place El Bethel to remember how God appeared to him. God required them to build tangible, physical monuments to mark their providences. How about stones? Genesis 28, verse 18. You remember Jacob's ladder ascending, seeing the angels ascend and descending into the heavens? And the scripture says he woke up the next morning. He said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. And guess what he does? He heaps up a pile of stones to commemorate that encounter with the living God. Joshua chapter 4, verse 6, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what meaneth these stones? This will mark the day that you crossed over the Jordan and experienced the fulfillment of God's promise in inheriting the land that He has promised your ancestors. How about this one? Do you know that people name their children to mark their providences? You remember Joseph had two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim. You know what Manasseh's name means? Forgetting. He goes on later and says, for God hath caused me to forget all of my toil. And then he gives birth to Ephraim, and he calls the boy Ephraim because the word in the Hebrew means fruitful. And God now, by His power, has enabled me to be fruitful. They would name their children to mark their providences. Friend, this is extremely important. Well, Jesus said in John 13, verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know later. As I said, look back over your life and when God worked, how God answered prayer. Even in the crisis and hardships of life, God was in the midst of that. And all of a sudden you say, how can I not but help to thank God for all He has done for me? He has led me all the way. So, let me give you a final point this morning, and that is just some thoughts concerning profiting. Profiting from your providence. Profiting. First of all, do you know if you recall your providences, if you mark your providences, first of all, it will deter atheism. Now, I want to share something with you here, and you're probably going to sit there and say, well, what are you doing up preaching to us? I mean, you ought not to even be opening your mouth, you know, preaching to us if you battle in this area. Do you know there are times that I doubt the promises of God? Do you know I even have sometimes seizures in my thought life? Is this really for real? But guess what happens? Among other things, when I start reflecting back over God's goodness in my life, recalling specific events and the details of those events of how God was working, friend, the thoughts of atheism, whew, they just fly out of my mind. God, how can I doubt your love and your promises and your existence? Now, apparently this was a problem even in the Puritan era. Because John Flavel, in his book, The Mystery of Providence, goes to great lengths to talk about how this is a deterrent to atheism, is recalling your providences. I know y'all probably can't identify with that. Nobody. Well, as a couple, you know, you've nodded and smiled like, yeah, I understand, brother. I'm right with you. But here's another thing. It develops trust. You see, providence, when you recall it and meditate upon it, it will develop, cultivate trust in the living God in your life. Listen to what Paul says there at the beginning of his epistle to the church at Corinth. He talks about what he is going through for the cause of the gospel. And he says in verse 7, he said, "Our hope of you, you Corinthians, is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation." Now listen to what he says about himself. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we recognized that we had this sentence of death within ourselves." Why, Paul? Why did you see this? Why did you recognize that you had this sentence of death within yourselves? What is the hope in the midst of this? He said, "We recognize this, that God is bringing us to the end of ourselves, so that we might not trust in ourselves, but in the living God." That's why. God does everything He can to keep us on the cutting edge of trust. I mean, our lives at times just bottom out financially. We go through seasons of adversity. We're rejected by our own family. Things don't go the way you want them to. Your expectations not met in the workplace. And man, every witness that you meet out to present Christ to others just comes flying back in your face. They spurn the gospel. And you say, why? So that you'll learn not to trust in yourself. Thomas Watson said, "God is to be trusted when His providences seem to run contrary to His promises." That's a very profound statement. Number three, it also divulges God's character. Providence does. Have you noticed all these examples in the Scripture? For example, Genesis 50 and verse number 12, Joseph, there in the midst of his brethren, he said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." God, through providence, revealed His goodness to Joseph. I don't know if you've ever heard of a preacher, an itinerant evangelist by the name of David Miller. Brother Paul Washer was telling me about David. He said, "Don, have you ever met David?" And of course, at the time, I had not met him. But David is a quad. You know, he had a horrible muscular disease, muscular atrophy. And here he was, a football player in high school. And God in His providence took all that away. And he's got mobility in his facial gestures and a little bit of ability to control his wheelchair with a few fingers on his left hand. But by and large, he's just a vegetable. I mean, he can't do for himself. But he preaches a message on providence. And in the process of expounding the Scripture, he talks about his own life and how God brought him to this state. And then he just sits there in the wheelchair and he rolls his head from one shoulder to the other and smiles and he says, "Providence is good." And then his boy's in a terrible automobile accident, and he's left a quad. And he shares about that story. And once again, he rolls his head from one side to the other, and he said, Providence is good. Providence is very good. How about his kindness? Psalm 107, verse 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand. Listen. They shall understand when they observe these things, the loving kindness of the Lord. His faithfulness. Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. It revealed the faithfulness of God to Joseph. His righteousness, brethren, in the minor prophet Micah chapter 6 and verse number 5. Listen to this. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shechem unto Gilgal that ye may, listen, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. How about His mercy, His steadfast love that we mentioned in Sunday school and the life of Job this morning? James chapter 5 and verse 11. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and ye have seen that the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate, very pitiful, and of tender mercy. Here's something else that providence does. It reveals God's order. God is a God of order, a God of structure. Yes, He moves in a sudden, spontaneous way at times, but friend, it's all according to ordained order. If you don't believe me, just look at Esther. Look at Esther. Listen to this. Here's the significant events of providence in that little book in the Bible. Vashti rebels. Esther is enthroned. Mordecai reports sedition. Haman accuses. Death sentence for the Jews. Artaxerxes can't sleep. Mordecai is honored. Esther's banquet. Haman's Haman. And the Jews are preserved. It's providence. God makes no mistakes. He wastes no providences. And neither should we. So, final thought is remember that it reveals God's glory. Providence reveals God's glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. That why? That we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. God does it, friend, to demonstrate His glory. So I encourage you, Christians, take heart. He is most nigh when you go through the most difficult of providences in your life. Whether they're frowning or whether they're favorable providences, the Lord is in the midst. He will not forsake His people. He will not forsake His people. This is good news. Very good news. Let's pray together. So, Father, I pray that You would encourage me and encourage Your people, Lord, the reality of Your providential work. Lord, we thank You that from beginning to end, everything is orchestrated by a very good and kind and wise and merciful God. Father, I pray that You would help us not to waste our providences, either by being so quick to overlook them, or not at least mentally recording them that we might benefit from them later. We thank You for the promise that You do all things for us as You did David. And Lord, continue to remind us of the reality, the precious reality of your providence. Help us, Lord, by your grace to see life from an eternal perspective. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.